Well, good morning. Thanks for letting me come back for a second week. It's good to be here again with you all. It's so good to see you this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Isaiah 40, we'll be getting to that in a second. If you have a physical Bible, if you just open it up to the middle, you'll be in Isaiah, and then just scroll till you, or flip until you find what 40 is. By the way, if you don't own a Bible or if you know someone in need of a Bible, find me or Pastor Sue after the service. We'd love to send you home with one as our gift to you this morning. But before we do anything else, let's all pray together. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, fill us with your spirit. Soften our hearts so that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds so that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills so that may we desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So just a little introduction. We're going to be going through or reading from the book of Isaiah this morning. Book of Isaiah belongs to the section of the Bible known as the major prophets, and it's the first and the largest book in this section. It's also one of the more important books of the Bible. In fact, it's alluded to or quoted from in the New Testament over 600 times. Jesus quotes himself. He quotes often from it. In fact, Isaiah points so clearly to the coming ministry of Jesus. People often refer to it as the fifth gospel. So who was Isaiah, and why do we care about what he has to say? He was a prophet, which means he was this member of the Lord's covenant community, Israel, and he was called by the Lord to both speak on behalf of God to Israel and from Israel to God. We see here in Isaiah 40, is Isaiah speaking a message from God to the people of Israel. And this message comes from a time of exile for the Israelites. Babylonians had come into Israel and taken it. And so many Israelites had to leave the Holy Land, and the ones that remained were under Babylonian rule. And this is the message that God sent the Israelites through Isaiah in the midst of that exile. So Isaiah 40, starting at verse 1. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The ground, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I say, what shall I cry? All the people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. So quick question before we start. How many of you seen the modern cinema classic Toy Story 3? You know, I think I'm in a pretty unique group of people that actually got to grow up with Andy, who is the main human and owner of the toys in this movie. So, you know, when Toy Story 3 came out, Andy was heading off to college, and in the real world, I was also getting ready to go to college, getting prepared to move on. So maybe I enjoyed it more than most because of that. But if you haven't seen the movie, they deal with, it's a cartoon, right? They deal with a lot more than just moving on to a new stage of life, though. I think Pixar and Disney do a really good job of this, of creating something incredibly deep out of this animated thing. But it starts off with Andy preparing to leave for college. His toy collection is much smaller than it used to be, but the staples are still there. As he's packing up for college, he takes all of his toys and he puts them in a trash bag. All of them except for Woody, who is this cowboy doll and is probably the most sentimental toy that he has. Andy is planning to bring Woody to college with him, and eventually his mom comes in. She grabs the trash bag filled with Andy's old toys, and she brings it out to the trash. The toys, which are all living things in these movies, are able to barely escape the garbage truck and go and jump in a box labeled Donate. And Woody ends up following the rest of the toys, trying to convince them that Andy didn't have the intention of throwing them out. But the rest of the movie, we see these toys dealing with the fact that they were forgotten, that they were abandoned, discarded, and rejected. I saw something the other day. It was a Twitter post, and I don't remember the exact wording of it, but the person posting it was trying to encourage her followers to go ahead and ask that stranger you just met that you thought was really cool to be your friend. And the post was kind of this joke, but it hit me kind of personally. I don't know about you, how many times you've been to like a get-together or hanging out with a friend of a friend, and you just kind of hit it off and think, man, it'd be really cool to hang out with this person again or even become friends with them. And then you just don't say anything about it and you never see them after that. And maybe this is a uniquely me scenario. Maybe it's showing my closeted introversion. But I think it happens to me all the time. And I think there's a deeper reason behind that. I mean, personally, I don't like putting myself in situations where I can be rejected. I mean, a rejected offer of friendship is deeply personal. But even for example, I was cut from my 7th grade basketball team. It made sense logically. I had a broken foot and I couldn't even attend tryouts. Why would they waste a roster spot on me? But it still feels like my personhood was rejected. They're saying, no, sorry, we don't want you. And I don't know what the story is in your life. Maybe you're passed over for a promotion you thought you deserved, or maybe you missed the cut on the baseball team that you spent all your training for. Maybe your friends started becoming more distant and stopped reaching out to you altogether. But rejection isn't easy. But now let's take it one step further. What about when it's God that seems like he's rejecting us? I mean, how many of us have asked that question? How can a God that claims to love us, claim to be love himself, allow us to suffer the way we do? Has he turned his back on us? I think of the writer of Psalm 13. He writes, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" What do we do when those are the words of our heart? I mean, we live in a time where the suffering of others has never been more visible. It's in the news we watch. It's in the offices we work in. It's on the streets that we walk on. It's in the homes that we live in. When we see all of this going on, the suffering of others, our own suffering, It's easy to wonder, has God forgotten us? Has God rejected us? Has he hidden his face from us? Has God abandoned us? These are the questions that Isaiah is addressing at the time of this passage. Israel, which was once a great and powerful nation, is now scattered. They're in exile. Jerusalem is now under rule by a ruthless empire, the Babylonian Empire. Up to this point, we see Isaiah confronting Israel from Isaiah 1 to 39, just about, begging them to turn back towards God and repent. But their hearts keep hardening. We see Isaiah condemning Israel, warning them of an upcoming exile, and yet their hearts continue to harden. Isaiah warned about a day that God's servants would be crushed to the ground under the burden of their sins. They will feel sure that all is lost and that all the promises have been nullified by their rebellion. And now what Isaiah was warning of has come. In the midst of the exile are those same questions. How can a God that claims to love us, a God that claims to be love himself, allow us to suffer in this way? Has God forgotten us? Has he rejected us? Has he turned his face away from us? Has he abandoned us? See, the theology of the day had the Israelites believing in a completely and only transcendent God, a God that was completely other from them, that he brought them into existence and he provides the energy and powers of the cosmos, but ultimately he remains untouched by the changing and fluctuating movements of the world. Or more simply put, that God was looking down at their suffering, but doing nothing about it. Doing anything about it would be beneath him in some way or another. But here comes Isaiah with a new message. He says, comfort, comfort. The sins of Israel have been paid for. They've been doubled, which is a weird word if you're reading it without any context. It doesn't mean that the price of Israel's forgiveness is double what the price of the cost of their sins. That's the way I initially read it, and it was confusing and frustrating, but what it's really saying, it's really referring to the folding over of a sheet. So you have a sheet, you fold it over, and it's doubled. One side matches the other side exactly. The price of Israel's sin is exactly the same price that has been paid through their exile. And so now God is not just transcendent, but he is eminent. He is with us. So prepare the way. His presence is here. Make the path straight. Raise the valleys. Lower the hills. The mighty Lord comes with power. People are like grass, and grass withers before the Lord. Sure, that's true for Israel, but it's also true for Israel's enemies. It's also true for his oppressors. The only thing that remains is the word of our Lord. He comes to rule with his mighty arm, but not in the way they're used to being ruled, as Jesse kind of talked about earlier. See, in the same mighty arm that he rules with, the Lord will wrap his people in his embrace. He gathers them in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. The Lord is coming to rule with power and love. See, to wait on God is not simply to mark time, but it's to live in confident expectation of his action on our behalf. Comfort, comfort my people. Now for us, we have something that the Israelites didn't have. We have the benefit of hindsight. I can't imagine how tough those words would have been to trust at that time when all you knew was oppression and suffering. It's hard to take comfort in something you can't see, something you can't feel, that you can't physically point to. But we have Jesus. So even though we're infected by that same disease that Israel was, infected by the same rebellion, by the same sin, God knew that there was no way we could heal ourselves from this disease. So he came to us as a physical being, as a human, just like you, just like me. See, in Jesus, the linking of the transcendent God who is above all things, the linking of that God with the immanent God who is here with us, it came to its climax. In him, the transcendent God has come to us in humility and power. He not only knows our condition and is moved by it, he has even entered into that condition. He came and lived among us. He suffered with us. He mourned with us. And eventually he died for us. And through his death, it's through his death that we have received double for our sins. The price paid was exactly the price it needed to be. Our sins have been paid for. But he wasn't done. See, he rose again. He could have gone off into glory and has been seated at the right hand of the Father for all eternity, surrounded by angels and saints in eternal worship. But he came back to earth, to us. And by doing so, he assured us that God intends to maintain the closest possible relationship with us. God is not just transcendent. He's not just up in the clouds watching over us, making sure we stay in line. God is here among us. God is both transcendent and present. God is aware of our distress and our captivity, of our joy and our accomplishments, and he is able to come to us, sharing in this joy and delivering us from our distress. He is great enough to be able to help. And he is near enough to want to help. So back to Toy Story real quick. Andy, he places all these toys in the garbage bag, not with the intention of throwing them away, but the intention of storing them for a time when he comes back. His mom is the one who makes the mistake and throws them away. So through the toys' eyes, they experienced Andy abandoning them. But that was not the case. They couldn't see the big picture. In our own moments of perceived abandonment, it's hard. We don't know the reasons for our past suffering or our current suffering or even our future suffering. But I know whatever you're experiencing is meaningful. I know this because God is completely and totally transcendent. And the thing is, Christ never promised we wouldn't experience pain or hardship or suffering. Actually, he guaranteed that we would. But the comfort is that God is and always will be completely and totally present. He doesn't say you won't experience suffering. He says, I will be with you in the suffering. Amen. The comfort is that God is present, and he has every intention on maintaining the closest possible relationship with us. Comfort, comfort, my people. Christ has come. God is with us, and Christ will come again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, many of us going through the hard times, many of us needing that comfort that you, only you, provide. Lord, help us seek out you. Help us remember in those times that you are with us, that you care for us, that you love us. We pray this in your Son's precious and holy name through the power of the Spirit. Amen.